Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and worship you freely, God. We thank you for the opportunity to kneel at your feet and praise you as the one true King and Lord of all that we know. And so we just put ourselves in the right place in relation to who you are this morning, and we are so thankful to open your word and hear from you and your wisdom, God. We pray you dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's reading comes from Philippians 2, 19 through 3, verse 1. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus? We'll go with that. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and is a safeguard for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Caleb. I would encourage you guys, if you seek prayer after the service, to focus on yourself and not Caleb. Otherwise, he will never get out of that room. So. As Jeremy Davis says, the more that you poke at someone, the more you love them. So, well, if you're kind of lost in our summer schedule, let me explain. We started the book of Philippians, a New Testament letter, talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ a few months ago. We got through about the first half of it, then we took a break to hop around a few different psalms as people were traveling around for the summer, myself included. Now we're back in. Now we're back into the book of Philippians, and I'm sure all of you remember all of my sermons. You remember the logic of Paul. You've got it in your head. There's an outline that is coming back to you in this moment. But I want to encourage you, as always, if you're ever lost in where we are for a sermon, pick up your Bible. The book is in there. You can read that for yourself, and that will help you kind of get some context. But let me do the best that I can right now just to give us a high-level reminder of what we said this book was about. I chose to preach on Philippians because, to me, it was kind of the happy book. It was the book where the church Paul was writing to didn't have a ton of problems. It was lots of things like, be joyful, rejoice, and as we've preached through it, that's all there. There's a lot of heady theology. There's a lot about being a servant. But the undercurrent of this letter is also that it alludes to suffering. Be joyful in the midst of suffering. Remember Jesus even when you're going through hard times. And if you're a member, our overarching big idea for the entire book of Philippians, to try to boil it down concisely, is Paul is saying, choose to live into God's grace in a graceless world. To break that down again, we live in a world where there's a lot of good things, but generally speaking, it kind of naturally devolves into cynicism, pessimism, bitterness. It's a world that often we feel the grace being sucked away, our joy being sucked away. However, we as children of God are people of grace. We are people of joy. We are people who are loved. We are people who have received grace. But what Paul is saying in Philippians and pretty much all of his letters is you got to live into that. The world is going to continually kind of pull you away from that. You have to choose to live as if you are actually a person of grace. And so today we jump into the second half of Philippians, and I'm just going to say right out from the get-go, this is not the best text to start with. This is not the best text to jump back into Philippians and remind us of kind of all the theology, all of the heady doctrines that have come before. Because when we get to today's text, as you heard Caleb read, it's basically Paul just talking about his plans. Here's where I've been. Here's what's happening. Hey, Tim, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Epaphroditus, you know him. It's just kind of this random discussion of things. And maybe you're like me, but for me, when I'm reading through a New Testament letter like a Philippians, when I get to a section like this, I typically read it pretty quickly, and then I move on to whatever is next, right? You know, yeah, that's great, Paul. Let's get back to the teachings. Let's get back to the theology. Let's get back to the commands. What do I do? I don't care about your travel plans. It's kind of like reading Old Testament genealogies. You know, yeah, let's get back to the story. And so what I wanted to do today in coming to this is saying, why is it here? Why does it matter? Does it matter? If it does, how do we apply it to ourselves in 2024 modern society? Well, my main point for today is just spoiler alert, it does matter. There's a reason that it is here. And when we understand the reason, it doesn't just influence how we read Philippians. It doesn't just influence how we read the Bible. It influences how we are to live as the body of Jesus Christ. So we're going to break this church body down today in three steps. Whoops. The first one is we're going to look at the cast of characters that Paul touches on, the cast of characters belonging to the church body. Secondly, we're going to look at the personalness of church body. I could have said personal nature, but weird words will stick with you. Personalness of the church body. Third, and finally, the significance of all of this, the significance of the church body. So let's begin with the characters of the church body, the people that are highlighted in this 10-verse section. And we begin with a familiar figure, which is the Apostle Paul. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been at CFC for any length of time, you probably know Paul. But in case you don't, here are the facts about Paul. Paul is the author of this letter known as Philippians. Paul, you could call him kind of the 13th apostle, right? Jesus chooses 12 apostles to go everywhere with him, but eventually Christ kind of calls Paul to also be an apostle, to go and speak the truth about Jesus. Paul is a teacher. Paul is an evangelist. Paul is a pastor. Paul is a church planter, setting up churches all over the Mediterranean world. And as we talked about many weeks ago, Paul is writing this very joyful letter of Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. He's writing this while he is currently imprisoned, awaiting trial before Caesar. So the question I want to ask is, why does Paul matter in this section? Why is he here? Well, admittedly, as I bring up Paul as our first character, he actually does not share a lot about himself in this section. He's actually going to talk more about Timothy and Epaphroditus in just a few moments. But it's important to see that Paul's role in this section is sort of like the hub of the wheel. Paul's going to talk about Timothy, Epaphroditus, the Philippians, and we kind of see Paul as like the hub that's connecting all of these different people. He's kind of the glue that's connecting these relationships. You could almost think of Paul like Union Station in Denver. Union Station is a train station. It's a hub. It sends and receives trains all day, every day. Or you could think of our organization, Serve 6-8, that we partner with here in Fort Collins to do ministry with. We don't send them money, and then they say, great, now we'll go do the work. They're not a church. Their role is to be the hub that connects all of the other churches and mobilizes people for the kingdom of God. Paul here is the guy who has the relational connections. He is connected to all of them, and he is a mobilizer. He is mobilizing the folks that we are about to get to. So character one is Paul. He's the mobilizer. He's the hub. The second character that we come to is Timothy. I don't have a slide for this, but I'm going to reread Paul's notes here, starting in verse 19. You can follow along in your NIV Bible if you'd like. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. So what's the background on Timothy? I would almost say that Timothy is kind of like a younger Paul. It's like an acolyte of Paul. Like Paul, Timothy is also a teacher. Timothy is a pastor. He might even be more of a kind of local pastor than Paul himself ever was. He was an evangelist, and he is constantly traveling around the world with Paul, assisting Paul on his ministry journeys. And in this passage, as we just read, Paul mentions that Timothy is like a son to him. Not just a brother in Christ, but like this guy is like a son to me. Now, Paul mentions that here, but we actually see it played out in the book of Acts. So if we leave Philippians and we move to the book of Acts, which is a book of church history, we have many, many sections about Paul's journey where it says things like this. Paul sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So there's Timothy. Timothy shows up. Again, Paul's a mobilizer. Good to have you, Timothy. Now I'm sending you here. And it's not just here that Timothy shows up, but Timothy appears in Acts 17, in Acts 18, in Acts 20, in different locations, serving Paul and the ministry in different ways. But it doesn't even stop there. Timothy's mentioned here. Timothy appears in the book of Acts. But also, if you go to the end of your New Testament, you will find two books known as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And these are intimate letters that the Apostle Paul has written to his friend and son figure, Timothy. They're great, great letters to read. I just want to say here, in the last maybe decade of studying the Bible, there's an element here that I've just really come to love about Scripture, particularly the New Testament, but the Old Testament has it too. And I can describe it by referencing my favorite fiction author, which is J.D. Salinger. J.D. Salinger famously wrote the book Catcher in the Rye, but he also has written other great books. He's written some short stories. And the first time, again, similar to reading the Bible, the first time I read Catcher in the Rye, I was like, that's a really good book. That was really interesting. And then I read another J.D. Salinger book and realized, wait, this book's about a different person, but it references the person from Catcher in the Rye. And then I read a short story and was like, oh, that's the brother of the guy that was in the other book. And it becomes apparent that J.D. Salinger has crafted this universe around one family, where in some books and some short stories, different people are main characters, side characters, or they're just referenced. And we see the same thing in Scripture, right? We see all of these different people who are part of the same church body connected in different ways, sometimes main characters, side characters, sometimes just mentioned. And so why does Timothy specifically appear here? Paul introduces Timothy to the Philippians and says that his plan is to send Timothy to them as soon as I see how things go with me. So Paul says, I'm going to wait to see how all this like imprisonment stuff works out. And once I know, then I'll send Timothy to you. Now, why would Paul wait? Why not just send him right away? Well, two reasons. The first is for ongoing comfort. Paul needs his brother. He needs his friend. And so he's going to hold on to Timothy for as long as he can. But secondly, part of the focus of Timothy's journey is he's going to go to the brothers and sisters in Philippi and say, hey, here's what happened with Saul. Here's what happened with Paul, as soon as possible. And so Timothy is going to go. He's going to report to the Philippians. Then he's going to return to Paul. He's going to report to Paul about the Philippians. But the other thing that Paul says that Timothy will do is he says, Timothy will care for you and show you genuine care. I love that because Timothy is not just an errand boy who's going to show up and do some tasks and leave. Paul says, no, just his very presence in your community will be such a blessing to you. He will be like Jesus in your community. So we move from Paul, from Timothy, to our final character, which is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, again, don't have a slide for this, but I'm going to read about Epaphroditus starting in verse 25. Paul goes on to say, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." So what background do we have on Epaphroditus? We have very little, right? The other two pictures were like icons. Epaphroditus, he's not, you know, an icon because he's not that well known. All we really know about Epaphroditus appears here. He is a co-worker with Paul. He is from the city of Philippi. He has been sent from the city of Philippi to Paul in order to care for Paul and minister to Paul. In fact, if you skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 18, it says that Epaphroditus specifically went to Paul and shared gifts with Paul. Here's a really interesting thing to know about the first century Roman prison system. Basically, what the empire, what the state was responsible for was, you are a criminal, you are to be locked up, we will make sure that there is someone to guard you. But past that, you are really on your own. Paul is currently not in a prison cell, he's under house arrest, but it's an apartment that he himself has to pay for and fund. The state also is not going to care for Paul's basic needs, like food and drink. Paul is reliant upon friends and family to show up and to sustain him, because the state is not going to do that. And so that is what Epaphroditus comes to do. Now, what's the significance here? Paul says that he's come, and now he's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi to bless them, but also, again, Bible is so cool. It's so real. Paul's saying, this letter that I'm writing right now, he's going to bring it to you. The letter that we are reading, Paul is going to give it to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is going to take it back to Philippi, and he's going to read it to his people. I kind of think of Epaphroditus, if Paul's like the mobilizer and Timothy's the young Paul, Epaphroditus is either like the hometown hero, or he's like Frodo, right? Take your pick. He's like a hobbit, right? The story of the hobbits in Lord of the Rings is they're in their nice, warm, cozy community. Everything's great. And then they're tasked with a mission, and they have to go out on that mission. And on that mission, they almost die. Epaphroditus almost dies. They accomplish their mission, and then they return back home. That is the role of Epaphroditus here. So, with that, we have looked at the three major characters that are in these verses. We understand a little bit more about each of them. But it brings me back around to the question of, who cares? Does that matter aside from it just being interesting? Is there anything we can take away from these 2,000-year-old dudes in Philippi? Why is this here? And I want to argue that I think this is here because it showcases the personal nature of this letter, which then reveals to us the personal nature of the church. And so let's talk about the second point there, the personalness of the church body. So when I say that Paul is writing a personal letter, what do I mean by that? I mean that Paul is a real person. And Paul is sitting down in his prison cell to write as a real person with his own experience, his own background. He's writing to a place that you can find on a map. He's writing to a group of people in a specific time in history. He's writing to a real community that is surrounded by a real culture that has real problems that are unique to them. So I'm going to say something, and don't bristle too hard at this, but if this is a personal letter, Paul is not primarily writing to you or me. Paul is not primarily sitting down at his desk and going, what do 2024 Americans, what are they going to need to hear? How about this? Paul is not sitting down to write one long, faceless, nameless lecture or one sort of classroom lecture, you know, void of context. Paul is writing a personal letter to his personal friends in a place he knows. Now, the Holy Spirit is working through Paul. The Holy Spirit is inspiring the words of Paul. The Holy Spirit is taking these words, making them the words of God, and making them relevant to us today. So don't misunderstand me. Don't call me a heretic here. But I don't want us to miss the significance of the personal nature of this letter. Because the other thing I just mentioned, we tend to have that down. We get that. But I think sometimes, at least I'll just speak for myself, I'm going to guess some of you agree, a lot of times we take this Bible and we just really view it like a textbook. This is just a textbook. I think that's probably how a lot of people who've never read the Bible view the Bible. This is just data and information and doctrines and commands. And therefore, when we get to an epistle such as Philippians, we just assume the same. It's kind of one long, faceless, nameless lecture to whoever. That is what leads me, going back to my previous comment, to get to a section like this and say, yeah, Paul, okay, yeah, your personal journey, we get it. Ring the class bell, class is back in session, let's get to the good stuff, the meaty theology. But I think when we are too quick to see this purely as a lecture or a textbook, we lose the personal nature of this letter, and when we lose that, we lose a lot of the goodness of what is here. If you were to this week, not today because it's probably closed, but if you were to enter into a Hobby Lobby, right? Big, massive Christian organization, believe it's Christian-owned, home goods, different things that you can display in your home, you will find numerous plaques and pictures and pillows that have random Bible verses printed on them, and you can put it in your home. And these are so popular. This has been so interesting to me, so popular that I've gone into the home of my friends who are not believers, who have never read the Bible, and they have Bible verses hanging in their home. It's like the most fascinating thing to me. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? I get it, because a Bible verse generally can stand on its own, and you get the general sense of what it is saying. But in order to extract the richness of any verse or passage, we need the context. We need to know who wrote it, to who did they write it, why did they write it, what's the purpose, what's happening in this letter. Let me give you one specific example here. If you have ever read the letter Galatians, that is another letter written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And there's kind of an infamous section in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul just lays into his friend Peter. Right, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he's just kind of ragging on the Apostle Peter. He says, when Cephas, also by the name of Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And when you read the section about what Peter engaged in, and then he went back, and then Paul called him out, typically you're going to have one of two responses if you just read it siloed off. The first response you might have is to really just cringe. Right, to go like, oh, Paul, come on, man. Like, why calling him out publicly? Like, that doesn't seem very kind. Or you're going to see this as a prescription. Yeah. Anytime someone is wrong, we got to just go right to their face. We got to just take them down. But when we read all of Galatians, and we read the Gospels, and we read the book of Acts, when we gain more context, when we understand the relationship between Peter and Paul, this begins to make some more sense. This is not Paul speaking to a random guy. It's his brother. It's his friend. It's a person that they share the same goals and values with. They're both trying to grow in Christ-likeness. So Paul has the ability to speak this way to Peter for his sake and for our sake as readers. This book that we have is the Bible. Is filled with doctrine and data and commands and teachings that are so important for us to know, but they play out in the midst of the church. They play out in community. They play out in relationships. They play out in our relationship with God. And so final point, significance for the church. If this letter is personal and we are called to be personal, why does that matter? So, the church body is personal. And it's important to note that when we say church, in quotes, it is not primarily a building. It is not primarily the space that we are gathering in here. The church is you and me, filled with the Spirit, united by Jesus Christ, coming together, entering into a shared relationship with one another because we have a relationship with God. We are here together in this room this morning because God has called all of us into the same family, regardless of our backgrounds or of our secondary beliefs. But friends, we are also here not just because we're called to be here, but we're here because we need each other. We need each other. One thing that we see in this passage is not just that it's personal or it's relational, but it is filled with something that we generally hate, which is neediness. I don't want to be needy. I don't want to be around needy people. But this passage is filled with neediness. Let's take, for instance, Epaphroditus, right? Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus home, and it's not just because his mission is complete. Paul says in verse 26, Epaphroditus longs for you all. He's enjoyed his time with me, but you're his family. He desires to be with you. He needs to be with you. His heart is longing for you. You are his family, his support. He is needy for his brothers and sisters. But it's not just Epaphroditus who is needy. It's the Apostle Paul. This guy that we typically see as this like rough and tumble warrior cowboy, right? He kicks open the doors of a town. He just preaches the gospel. And even if you stone him with rocks, he's like, I don't care. I'm coming back. Doing it again. Speaks truth no matter what. And it's so easy for us to look at Paul and just go, man, that guy needs nothing. He's just a warrior. But in this passage, Paul communicates, I need Epaphroditus in order to have my needs met. I need Epaphroditus to give me a report on my friends in Philippi because it's been so long since I've heard from them. Paul needs his brother in Christ, his son figure, his mentee Timothy, please. He needs him to comfort and encourage him while he is under house arrest in Rome, potentially facing death. And what Paul will say later in the letter is he needs to return back to Philippi at some point to see his brothers and sisters, to engage in mutual encouragement. Paul needs prayers. He needs letters. He needs food. He has lots of different things. But the thing that he really desperately needs, maybe above everything else, is brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 30, we have this interesting passage, which, if taken out of context, it kind of sounds like Paul is being derogatory towards the church in Philippi. He says, Epaphroditus risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Now, it sounds like Paul is kind of saying, man, Epaphroditus stepped up and helped me when the rest of you were just sitting on duffs. You didn't do anything. But what he's saying is, you guys are far away. Geographically, we're apart. You can't come to me, so you sent him, and he is providing the thing that you cannot give. You can give me prayers. You can write me letters, but Epaphroditus is giving me presence. Presence of the body in my midst. Friends, our Bible teaches us essential doctrines and beliefs on who God is and commands that we are to be obedient to and how we should live. But the Bible also, from beginning to end, shows us that we have been called together as God's children in this church body. And in this church body, we are here to be personal, to be relational, and yes, even to be needy, to need one another. In the last few months, I've just been so convicted and overwhelmed about just the loneliness and the sadness that is in our culture today. That we just break into tribes. We want fellowship. We want community, but we're also kind of scared of it as well. There's just been a lot of brokenness in my community recently. And what's amazing about this church body is we have that gift to offer to the world. Come and be a part of this body. Come and be interconnected with us. The thing that's pretty cool about the mission of Jesus Christ is that sometimes you'll sit down with a person and you'll lay out kind of the truths of the gospel, and they'll intellectually, it'll click for them, and they'll say, great, I want to follow Jesus. And then they'll go be a part of a church community. But a lot of times, maybe even most of the time, people will seek church community first, because they are desperately alone. They need fellowship. And while they are here amongst the body of Christ, here they will come to know Christ, and here they will eventually fall in love with Jesus Christ. One of the most influential books that I've ever read is by a historian sociologist by the name of Rodney Stark. I've quoted this book a lot. But the book is called The Rise of Christianity. And he wrote it prior to being a Christian. He became a Christian, and then he passed away. But his premise was basically like, how did this little ragtag group of people in the first century explode to be the biggest religion in the whole world? And in the first chapter, he kind of lays out the thesis, which is this. He says, attachments lie at the heart of conversion, and therefore that conversion tends to proceed along social networks formed by interpersonal attachment. Spoken like a true sociologist, right? But you can get the gist of what he's saying. He's saying throughout the centuries, one of the primary ways that the church has grown and expanded is through interpersonal relationships. It's through knowing people, connecting with people, loving people, saying, come be a part of this active body and get to know the children of God, and then you will get to know Christ himself. The personal nature of the church body is for our benefit. It's blessing us to meet our needs and meet the needs of others, but it also spills out to bless the world in the name of Christ. So as we conclude here, let us recognize how Christ treated us. We were needy. Maybe we couldn't identify it, but we needed love. We needed forgiveness. We needed a clear conscience. We needed a family, like an eternal family. And even when we were still sinners, even when we were far from God, even maybe we despised God, Christ moved past that. He drew near to us. Even when we were lost and we were without a home, we were stumbling blind, Christ came to give us a home. Christ entered into our fragmented, lonely, broken, sinful world, and he did so to die for us, upholding the justice of God, removing our sin and our guilt and our shame. He tore down tribes and made one brand new community together, united in Jesus Christ. And he filled us with his Spirit as a guarantee that we will have relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit for all of eternity. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in the name of God, Christ is there. And it makes sense. Wherever we go, the Spirit is with us. Wherever we go, we are united with Christ. To whomever we go, we bring Jesus with us. And so, let us live into the personal calling that we are called to. Let us join in this community and let us go out to the lonely and the needy and the hurting. And may we praise God who saw our need and satisfied it, our need perfectly in him. Let's pray. Lord, I confess my neediness. I confess that so often I want to just appear strong and capable, but Lord, I need you, and I need this body, and I need your community. We thank you for the gift that is your church. We thank you for the personal connectivity that you've given to us. We just thank you for the brothers and sisters that we get to raise up when they're low, and the brothers and sisters who will raise us up when we are low as well. Lord, just bind us closer together as Christ Fellowship Church and move us in the direction of hospitality and invitation to welcome a lonely world into the beautiful relationship that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.